The reading this morning is from Psalm 119, verses 89 to 112. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I may obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning I'm talking about the abundance of a love for God's word. A love for the word. And this reading we've had today is all about the law, about the statutes of God. And so when we talk about the word of God this morning, we're not talking about the word, the incarnate Christ, who is the word of God made flesh. We're kind of speaking about the written word, the revelation we have in Scripture. And Scripture, we all know as Christians, is important to us. But our relationship with it is sometimes hit and miss. And most of us, if we're honest, probably should read it more. And most of us, if we're honest, probably feel guilty that we don't read it enough. So what we're going to ask you to do now, I know some of you hate this, if you've got your Bible, get it out, because it's good to bring your Bible to church, because it's a place where we're talking about God's Word. So if you have a Bible, get it out. If you haven't got a Bible, feel shamed. Because, and I mean that seriously though, because actually this is the Word of God. And we come to church as a place to reveal the heart of God to us, to encounter God. And God's Word is an encounter with the living God. And sometimes we come to church, we want all the work to be done for us. Because actually, we want to come, we want to sing some nice songs, we want to hear a nice encouraging message, and actually, we don't want to do the work ourselves. So during the week, we don't touch our Bibles. We get to Sunday morning, we don't take our Bibles to church with us. And then we sit there, we listen to God's word and go, that's very nice, I'll carry on my week. And quite seriously, the word of God's important. So what we do all now is, either, if you don't feel you want to talk to people, just spend a moment with yourself, looking at your Bible if you have one. And I want you to all turn to people around you and think about a scripture in your life which means something to you. Is there a life verse that you've got? Is there a scripture that means something really important to you in your walk with God? I want you just to think about that for a moment. Turn to the person next to you, share it with them, talk about it, or if you want to sit on your own and just be on your own, that's fine. Get the Bible open, turn to that verse, look at it, think about what that verse might be to you. So talk to people around you maybe, if you want to, or with yourself. What is it, the verse, which is your life verse, what is it that encourages you in the Bible? Okay, just a few more moments of that. Bring your conversations to a close. I know it's more fun listening to me, but for the moment you've got to. So needless to say, most of us have probably got a verse of scripture which means something really important to us. Something that when we're going through good times, we recount and we praise God. When we go through bad times, we recount and it turns us back to God. My verse, if you want to know what my verse is, mine is the verses from the beginning of James, which says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And it must run its course, that you may be complete and not lacking anything." So actually for me, whenever I'm facing tough times, I turn to James and it reminds me that actually the tough times in my life are making me more of a whole person. They're making me more like God, making me more like Christ, and more complete, and not lacking anything. That's my verse. So all of us have a verse which means something important to us. And if we turn earlier on in Psalm 119 to verse 11, it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." You see, all of us, no matter what our relationship with Scripture is, have probably got a verse or have probably heard something from this book which has made us come to this place this day, has allowed us to encounter God in some way. I want you just to hold on to that thought. That actually, whether you know much of this book or little of this book, even one verse is enough to turn our hearts back to who God actually is. And if one verse can turn our hearts back to who God is, just think what the whole 66 books of the Bible can do if we delve into that. I'm going to turn now to First Samuel, chapter 21. If you have a Bible, please turn there. I'm going to read you a part. This is my favourite part of the Scripture to preach from, and I preach it everywhere. I love it. And I'm going to use it this morning as a way of pointing us in our sermon this morning. And we're starting at verse 10 in verse chapter 21 of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And it says this, it's David at Gath, the title. "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain thousands, but David tens of thousands.' David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of King Achish of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And whilst he was there, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door and on the gate, letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look at this man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short a madman that you'd have him bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?' David left Gath and escaped to the caves at Adullam, where his brothers and his father's household heard about it. They went down to him there. All those who were there were distressed or in debt or discontented. They gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him." Some of you, if you have been around the church for the last few years, you might have heard me speak on this before. This is one of my favourite pieces of scripture. It's the most random piece of scripture you can find, and I love it. Because all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So even when it talks about David with saliva running down his beard, it's profitable. Even when it talks about a man claiming to be insane, it's profitable. So what is it I want to bring out of this passage in light of our sermon this morning? Well, if you turn in your Scriptures again, you see we're going to go through the Bible quite a lot this morning, so you need to be ready to flick through. We're going to turn to Psalm 56. So what's happened is David, he's running away from Saul because Saul knows that David's going to be king next, and he's jealous of David, and people are praising David for all that he is. And so David's getting quite scared because Saul wants to kill him. And he starts to run away to another land, to Gath of all places. Now just think about that, Gath. David killed Goliath, the champion of the Philistines from Gath. So he is running right into the lion's den. He is going to a place which is not a great place to go because he killed their champion. So here he is. He runs to Gath. And when he gets there, he thought he was going to be anonymous. But the people recognize him and they say, isn't this David? Isn't he the one who people sing about how amazing a warrior he is? And then they capture him. And he's in prison. What happens while he's in prison? And I think Psalm 56 gives a clue into what happens in prison. Because we have a Psalm of David written around the same time as this, as a reflection on his time in prison. Psalm 56 says this. So imagine this, whilst you're in prison. This is your song of praise to God. When everyone around you wants to kill you. When everyone around you wants to persecute you. When you feel alone, lost, and trapped. Here's David's prayer. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I'm afraid, I will trust you. In God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal men do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape in your anger, O God. Bring down the nations, record my lament, list my tears on your scrolls. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back. When I call for help, but this I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? I am under a vow to you, O God. I will present my thanks offering to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So when he's in a situation where he's in prison and he is being persecuted, he turns to praise. He praises God and says, these things I know to be true. The things written in God's word I know to be true. The things of the law I know to be true. Because they are the very word of God. They are the law of God. You see, the word of God is an eternal truth. Psalm 119, the passage we began with, says, your word's eternal. It's an eternal truth which has no beginning and no end. And the things of God are constant. They never change. And when we find ourselves in turbulent times, whether good or bad, the word of God, the truth of God, never changes. It's boundless with truth and grace. It's the story of God. You see, but then what happens is David escapes from prison in Gath, and he goes down to the caves of Adullam, where his brothers and his family all hear about it, and they come and meet him, because of course they are being persecuted by Saul as well. They aren't finding favour with Saul at this point. So they go down to the caves, and they hear that David's escaped, and they go to him, and it says, these men are bitter, they're downcast, they're indebted, they're detestable. One translation says they're bitter in soul. You ever felt bitter in soul? I know I have. They're bitter in soul. And yet, when David gets there, he becomes their leader. What makes these bitter men want to follow David and ultimately call them to action? Because they follow David then wherever he goes. What is it that changes in that moment? I think David tells his testimony. He tells the story of what God has just done for him. He says, you know what? We might all be being persecuted by Saul right now, but I've just been in an even trickier spot. And you know what? I put my trust in God. I put my trust in his word. The things of God that I know to be true because his word says it. I put my trust in those things. I put my trust in the fact that the word says when I call to God, he hears me. I put my trust in the fact that it says in scripture that God is for me, not against me. I put my trust in the fact that God records my laments. That God records the tears in the scrolls of heaven. That's what kept me going. Recalling God's word to mind. It encouraged me. And I think at that point, as he shared his testimony with these downcast, bitter in soul people, something changes in them. And I think it leads them to end up worshipping God. And I believe the worship song of that moment is Psalm 34. If you've got your scriptures open, turn to Psalm 34. Either read along or listen with me. Psalm 34. Imagine this. If you are downcast in heart, bitter in soul, what does David encourage them to do? He says this. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called to the Lord and he heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack no good thing. The lion may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Wow. What does he say? If you're feeling down, let me tell you a story of how God is good, and how God is true, and how God is gracious. And he tells that story. I believe this is what happened. It's me really into the story, I know. But I believe what happened was at that moment, he said, let's worship God together. I'm going to exalt him. Glorify the Lord with me. Let's do it together. Let those who are crushed in spirit rejoice, because God is true and God is just. And God is mighty. He's able to save. And so in that moment, they went from being people who were persecuted by Saul, people who were still persecuted by Saul, but with a completely different mindset. They were changed in that moment. As the testimony of David and the worship of God came to their lips, their hearts were changed, and it led them to move to action. You see, testimony, first of all, it increases our faith. And when our faith is increased, it restores our hope in God. And when we have faith and we have hope in who God is and what his word says, it leads us to action. Because the Bible says you can't have faith without action. Faith, the natural overflow of faith, is to serve God, to be moved to action. So why am I preaching this if our whole passage is about the abundance of God's word? Well, of course, the scriptures are 66 books which are a testimony to who God is. So if the power of a man's testimony in that moment can change the hearts and lives of those men there, those 400 men, what can 66 books do in your life? David says, your word I praise, your word I trust. This is a book which is all about who God is. It's the story of God. It's the story of who he is, what he's like, his relationship with us, his relationship with the world, and his relationship with the saints. It starts with God in the beginning, creating the heavens and the earth. God is the maker of all things. And he makes humanity to be in relationship with him, but humanity reject God and want to make themselves kings of their own lives. And when humanity and human pride overtakes, the maker of heaven and earth, we enter into sin. Because we put ourselves before God. And then God gives the law to Moses, the statutes, the precepts, the ways to live, which basically points to the fact that we're not good enough. It says, the law is what God's like. That's what God's like. Can you live by that? And we know from scriptures the answer to that is no. We can't live the law. The law is impossible to live. Jesus says, you can keep the law, but if you thought it in your heart, you've still sinned. It's impossible to keep the law. And so God sends Christ into the world. The incarnate word. See, Christ is the incarnate word. Why? Because he is the very truth of who God is. He reveals himself in truth. And most of the sentences in scripture, which with Jesus speaking, start with, truly I tell you. The truth is this. I am the incarnate word of God, bringing what this book has pointed to, I'm bringing it into all its fullness. So Christ comes into the world. He dies on the cross, is sacrificed for the sins of the world. And when he is raised again, he conquers death. When we have our faith in him and in relationship with him, we can live in relationship with the God who made the heavens and the earth. That's what the story of the Bible is, if you don't know it. So when we're downcast, or when we're looking to praise God, the things that we can turn to are the scriptures. Because the scriptures are a true and perfect testimony as to of the who God is. And when we encounter the scriptures, it will change us. Whether that's just one verse, one life verse, which calls us back to God again and again, that's enough of the truth. But there's so much more in here. In Psalm 119, there's three sections to the bit we read. And in Psalm 119, there's 22 sections for it, which each one through the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each bit has eight stanzas, and each stanza begins with the letter of that alphabet in the Hebrew. And also, like, the first line of each section is almost like kind of the story of that section. So the first bit we read is, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And the rest of that passage there, the rest of that piece, is all about how perfect God's word is, how true God's word is, how it doesn't change, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says, even perfection has a limit to it, but God's word goes beyond that. It stands the test of all things. Even perfection doesn't come close to the word of God. God's word goes beyond perfection. And then the second part of it says, the first bit of the second stanza is, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And it goes on to say, your commands make me wiser than my enemies. The truth of who God is. It's eternal. It's trustworthy. So just like David, he saw it as a trustworthy thing to put his trust into. And when he encourages other people to put their trust in the truth of God's word, it changes them. I'm not here today to try and make you feel guilty about not reading the scriptures. I'm here today to say, fall in love with it. Because this points you to God. We were saying on the Lead the Way Day yesterday that often we say in evangelical circles, this book is the final authority in all matters of faith and life. But the Baptist Declaration of Principles says that the final authority in all matters of faith and life is Christ as revealed in Scripture. This book is not God. And sometimes in the church we treat it as God, and we elevate the word so highly that we miss God in the middle of it. We put the book before Christ. The book points us to Christ. The Old Testament points completely to the new. It's a shadow of what's to come, the scriptures say. It points us to the cross, the fulfillment of Christ. And then the New Testament points us to the future glory with God. You see, all the scriptures ever do is point us to the truth. So why can I find this to be true? Because it points me to the giver of truth, which is the word made flesh, the true word, that which is Christ. So this is pointing me, it's a direction to the truth, which is why I can trust it. Because everything in it points me back to God. So when I encounter Scripture, when I look at Scripture, when I'm falling in love with Scripture, why am I falling in love with it? Because it's ultimately leading me back to God. It leads me back to the foot of Christ. That's where it takes me to. Because everything in it points me to God and who he is, what his character is, what his nature is. And it's a book written over thousands of years where people say, my experience of God's been exactly the same. I've had the same experience. The same experience they had thousands of years ago, I've had the same one. And God inspires them to write it down and say, that's the truth of who I am. God's the same yesterday, today and forever. And so his word doesn't change. It's always the same. It always points us back to who God is. It makes us wise, the scriptures say. Why? Because it points us back to all truth of who God is. There's a story in 2 Kings 22 about Josiah. And Josiah becomes king quite young in his life. And he turns against what his father had been doing, King Amon, what he had been doing. He had been worshipping the Assyrian idols. And he'd be sort of in allegiance with Assyria. He'd been worshipping the Assyrian idols like Baal and Asheroth. And King Josiah, when he becomes king, he turns back to God and he rebuilds the temple and he makes it all better again. He makes the temple a place of God. And one day, whilst they're cleaning the temple, they find a book of law which they hadn't seen before. And when Josiah hears the words from the scripture, he tears his clothes and he repents and turns back to God and says, God, we haven't been living in accordance with your law. We thought we had been. We thought that worshipping you was enough. We thought that coming to you was enough. But actually your word tells us there's so much more to this relationship with you. And he tears his clothes. You see, because when you encounter the word of God, it changes you. In that moment, Josiah was changed because he went, I haven't been living according to the law of God. I've been living a life which isn't worthy of who God is. The scriptures point us to how we should be before God. It's the truth of who God is. It keeps pointing us back there again and again. So it's a book which is true, it's eternal, it never changes. It is a complete record of who God is and what he has done, what he was doing, what he is currently doing, and what he's going to do in the future. It's an eternal book, starting from beginning to end. It's a true account. And when you read this, when you understand this, it makes you wise. It doesn't make you really clever suddenly, but it's saying that wisdom comes when you seek God. It says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's saying, when you seek God first, wisdom and knowledge come from that. Because putting God in his rightful place is the starting point to all of life. Why do the scriptures make you wise? Because it points you back to God. And it changes your perspective from where you are and about your own life. And it points you back to God again. A truth of who he is. And it puts God back in place. It puts him first. And that's the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge. That's why the scriptures make you wise. It doesn't make you necessarily clever. But the wisdom of life is to start it and live it with God. And then it says, in the third Psalms we read today, the first part of it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light for my path. Words that we all know well. Why is this a lamp to my feet? Because it shows me who God is. It shows me how I can live with God. It shows me a way of being. But more importantly, it's a lamp to my feet. Why? Because it points me again back to God. It points me back to putting God first in my life so I'm following the maker of heaven and earth in the ways that he would have me walk rather than the ways that I would walk. That's why the scriptures bring truth and bring guidance to us. Because again, it points us back to God. It's a fairly straightforward message this morning. This book points us to God. It is a truth of who he is. And it's trustworthy. It's true. It recounts what he's like. At the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, the greatest show on earth, some say, when thousands of people were watching for the very first time on television, in the middle of all this pomp and all this circumstance, in the middle of all of this great show, when you've got people in their fantastic robes and gowns, you have got all the majesty of the state there witnessing this moment when we are making this woman queen of our nation. In the middle of all of this, what happens? The Archbishop comes along and says to the Queen, hands her a Bible and says, "This is the greatest thing the world affords. This is God's royal law, and these are its lively oracles." This is the greatest thing the world affords. It points us to God. It tells us how we can approach God. It tells us how we can live with God. It tells us how to get to God. It tells us how to be in relationship with Him. That's why it's such an amazing book. Because it's all about Him. If we didn't have it, seeking God would be hard. But God has chosen to reveal Himself in the Scriptures and say, "This is what I'm like." And then to send Christ into the world to be the living Word, the incarnate Word, who embodied everything that this is. He embodied all of that to be the truth. And we can follow Him. We can have His Spirit living inside of us, which brings us into all truth. And the Scriptures are an account of that. It testifies to who He is. It brings us back to Him. This is the greatest thing the world can afford. Everything else, in the middle of that pomp and circumstance, everything was put aside and said, "You know what? This is good, but this is better. This is the greatest thing, because it's God's law. It's God's way." I'm going to finish with a quick story. There was a small boy, and he would copy whatever his granddad did. Whatever his granddad did, he would copy it. And one thing his granddad would often do would read Scripture. And so the little boy would often read the Bible too. He'd see his granddad doing it every morning, and he would there turn to Scripture as well and try and read it. But one day he comes to his granddad and says, "Granddad," he says, "I read this book," and he says, "sometimes I don't understand it. And other times I just forget it all again. You know, what's all that about?" His granddad turned, took some coal out of a basket on the floor and put it into the stove, the last of the coal. And he gave this basket, the wicker basket, to this little boy and said, "Go and fetch me a basket of water." This little boy tolls off to the river and goes there. And he puts the basket into the river and runs as fast as he can back because the water's leaking out all over the place. It's a wicker basket. And he comes back and says to his granddad, he says, "All the water's gone." His granddad says, "Well, I want a basket of water. Go again." So the little boy goes again to the stream and he puts the basket in and he thinks, "If I run really, really fast this time, I'll get there with some water in it." He runs really fast. No matter how fast he tries, he just can't get the water to his granddad. So he says to his granddad, "Come out, see how fast I'm running. Look, it's impossible. Can I get a bucket? Can I use a bucket to go and get the water?" He says, "No, I want a basket of water." So the granddad comes and stands on the step of the door and he watches as the little boy goes to the stream again, picks up the water and runs as fast as he possibly can to his granddad. And he says, "See?" He says, "No matter how fast I run, no matter how fast I try," he says, "I can't get the water to you in time." His granddad says, "Look at the basket." And the little boy looked down. And it was a completely different basket. Before it had been used for coal, it was dirty, it was mucky, it was horrible. But because the little boy had been filling it in the stream, there he looked down, and it was no longer brittle, it was no longer covered in dirt. It was flexible again, it was clean. And granddad said to the boy, he said, "That's what the Scriptures are like. You might not understand it. You might not remember all of it. But it will change you. It will change you." And that's what the abundance of a love for God's word is. It's saying, "I want to change. I want to be more like Christ." And if you want to be more like Christ, the reason why reading Scripture is good, not because being a good Christian is about reading your Bible. Reading your Bible is about, I want to be more like Christ. I want to be changed. I don't want to be as I am. And the problem in the church is, as I said at the beginning, too many of us rely on church to feed us. We rely too much on the worship to get the kicks and the feelings that we want in church. And we basically can't be bothered to put the work in ourselves in our Christian walk. Realistically, that's the truth. It's not a nice truth, but that's what it is. And often a lot of our problems in life can be solved if actually we bother to pick up this book and turn to it and read it. and see for ourselves what God would change in our lives. And often, we just can't be bothered. And it's hard. Finding time to read this book is difficult. It's hard. But if you want to become more like Christ, if you want to really step into the things that God would have you do, then be changed. Encounter your word. That's why preaching is so important in churches. Because it's an encounter with the word of God that hopefully changes you. But you can have that every day, every minute of every day, revealed in this book, which is the truth about who he is. I pray that you would just recognize that this is the greatest thing the world can afford. That it is God's holy law, and it is his lively oracles that will change you if you let it. May be rooted in the word of God, which points us to the word incarnate, that of Jesus Christ. May you go out in his power and his blessing, of that of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this day and forevermore. Amen. Let's share in the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.